Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for how it allows us to even come into your presence, and we come to you this evening claiming the blood of Jesus, because without him we could not even stand in your presence. Now, as we open your word, just focus our hearts upon what this means for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. So I just want to take just a few minutes here and focus our hearts before we come around the communion table. So if you haven't noticed, there are some renovations happening in our midst in this building, and pretty cool. There's also some renovations happening in my personal house in the basement. We are renovating, or we are finishing our basement. We're just putting a bedroom down there for our son, and we are making a family room down there as well. I'm not much of a handyman, but I'm slowly learning. Our head elder, Jeff DeHaan, has been helping me. Steve has been there. Willis has been there, helping this poor pastor who can't swing a hammer straight. It's like lightning, can't hit the same spot twice, you know. Thankfully, you have these air nailers now. But I've learned that there's always a mess when you're building something. There's always a mess to clean up, right? Like today, literally, it was like noon. It was like a bomb in here. We had to get it ready for tonight. And when I was at home, renovating my house, it's always a mess. And it gets progressively worse as you go to each stage in the building process. You start really easy. You start with this thing called wood, 2x4s, right? And you build these walls in our basement, and Jeff helped me with all that, and we hammered up the walls in the bedroom and the hallway. And when you're building stuff out of wood, you use a saw, and it produces sawdust. And if you get sawdust on yourself, it's pretty easy to get off, right? Like you brush off like this, or you get it in your hair. Well, my hair, it's really easy, right? Or it's on the floor, you take a broom and you clean it up, and it's clean in just a few seconds, right? But then you go to a different stage, this thing called drywall, which is a joke because there's nothing dry about it, I've learned. It's like mud. I've never done this before, but I have now. And the whole time I was doing it for weeks on end, I was thinking, we've landed on Mars. And we haven't figured out a better way to put walls around us and to just smear mud on it and hope it dries smooth. Come on now. It's a joy. If you consider a root canal joy, okay? It's a joy, but as I'm doing this every night, I have to spend like maybe an hour, go downstairs, and I'm smearing this mud on, and it gets on me, and I had my drywall clothes, and they're like downstairs in a pile now, because they're all white, and it's mud, but it's relatively easy to get off. I didn't know this, and like Steve told me this, you just put your hands in a bucket of water, and basically that drywall mud dissolves, doesn't it? It just goes to nothing, and your hands get really clean, and even your clothes can get really clean as well. Right, a little bit more muckier than sawdust. Sawdust is like, brush it off, but for drywall mud, you put your hands in and you just rub them around and you get clean. And then you go to another stage, right? The painting stage, which we're at right now. And you always get that paint in your fingernails right there, and you're always chiseling it out, and you get it on your head when you're doing the ceiling. It splatters on your head, and but it takes a little bit more than brushing off sawdust or drywall. It doesn't dissolve in water. You have to use a little bit of soap and water and a little bit of elbow grease, right? And you get to clean it, unless it's oil based, and then you're in a whole new mess. But most paint, it gets stuck, and you got to rub your hands like that, and maybe it's there for the rest of the day, but you can get it off, right? It gets progressively messier. Now, one of the things that I'm not going to put in my basement, but they do use in some building sites, especially when you're doing roofs or foundations or stuff, is another substance. Let's take this a bit farther, is this thing called tar. Has anyone ever gotten into some tar before? You know, I remember as a kid, we got into some tar, and my mom said, we're going to throw those clothes out. If you get tar on your skin, it takes like something like turpentine or even gasoline where you have to break it down and rub even harder to get this stuff off. And it's not like sawdust where you can brush it off. It's not like drywall where you can just dissolve it in water. It's not like paint where you have to do some elbow grease. It takes something else where you got to put it on there and really scrub. Well, let's take this a step further here. How many of my maritime friends here? That's right. I knew we had some good people here. Yeah. There we go. Okay, so how many of you maritimers remember this? Okay, maybe some of the Western people know this as well. But there was this, when I was growing up, there was this for years, probably about 15 years, there was this hot topic political issue in Cape Breton in Sydney around the Sydney tarpons. You remember this? I have a picture of it here. Sydney Tarpons basically was, for 100 years, some toxic waste from a steel plant, from the coke ovens. They just pumped it out into this field, and they had 86 acres of toxic waste. 86 acres. And it was so toxic that the people who lived nearest to this old steel plant, they had actually higher rates of cancer than anywhere else in Canada. So it became this political thing, like the company had gone under, so they can't pay for it. Does the government pay for it? What government pays for it? And so for years, they just fought about this. Who's going to clean it up? Who's going to clean it? It's this toxic mess that is causing disease in people. It's horrible. How do you clean it up? And then finally, in 2004, the Nova Scotia government and the federal government decided to go halvesies on it for the low, low price of cleaning it up of $400 million to clean up that toxic mess. And now they have a $400 million park built on top of it with just some trees and grass and a playground in Cape Breton, probably the most expensive playground in all of Canada. But that's a mess. It's a little bit more than sawdust that you can just brush off. It's a little bit more than drywall, which just mud, which could just dissolve in water. It's a little bit more than paint, which you have to add a little bit of elbow grease or tar. It's toxic. This Easter season, we're asking the question, why the cross? There's the tarpons there. This Easter season, we're asking why the cross? The seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. We have this toxic sludge in our lives that's worse than the tarpons. It's called sin. And it is such a mess that we can't clean it up. There's no $400 million solution. And God can't come near to us. If I happen to get all this drywall stuff on me or this paint on me, I wouldn't go hug my wife. I certainly wouldn't go hug my wife if I had tar, and I certainly, if for some reason I had fallen in the tar ponds, go up and hug my wife. God can't come near to us. We have this toxic mess in our life that we need to clean up. It's called sin, and He loves us so much, and He wants to come near to us, and He has to find a way to clean it up before He can come near. And that's where the cross comes in. The cross is how He cleans it up. Now we've been looking at the cross from different angles this Easter season as we've been leading up to today. And we're comparing the cross to this diamond, remember? And we said what gives a diamond its value is its cut and its clarity. And as you view this diamond from different angles, it produces the sparkle that gives it its value. And so we said that we're going to view this diamond, this thing called the cross, this precious thing, this treasure that we all have on the inside, from different angles. And we're viewing essentially Calvary from different angles from Jerusalem looking out. And this is called the atonement language, redemption, victory, justification, reconciliation, sacrifice, and propitiation. And redemption, you're viewing it from the marketplace. We talked about this, purchase by payment of a price. That was 2 weeks ago. Victory, we view it from the battlefield. God triumphed over sin and death and Satan. Josh on Sunday talked about justification. It's the courthouse imagery that we've been declared not guilty, even though we were. Reconciliation is from the neighborhood where we were enemies with God, and now we are friends with God. Today, we're going to view this precious diamond from the temple and from prison. Sacrifice and propitiation. We'll do propitiation first. Here's a few verses. You don't have to look them up. 1 John chapter 2. This is the atonement language of propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, read along. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation." Some translations say the atoning sacrifice, but he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Later on in John 4, 1 John 4, he says this, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And Jesus, referring to this whole image of punishment or to appease the wrath of God, he talks about this in Luke chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free." Propitiation simply means this: to appease the wrath of God. It's prison language. It's punishment language. That we've done something wrong and now we have to pay the penalty behind bars. We have this toxic mess in our lives and it's there by our own doing and we need to be punished. And the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Do you feel like a prisoner? Back in 1996, I was graduated high school and I went for the first time across the country. This little boy from Nova Scotia went to Saskatchewan, to a place called Briarcrest. And that was a big change. That was a massive change for me. I went from Nova Scotia Maritimes to the prairies. And then that Christmas, like 4 months into the school year, when I was playing on the hockey team, we went on a missions trip to Moscow. And there I am. That was 1996. That would be 23 years ago? Oh my goodness. There I am in front of St. Basil's Cathedral. There I am with Lennon and I, and being a typical 18-year-old, we decided, found a beer bottle and put it in his hand, and there I am playing hockey right there, number 18. We had an amazing ministry there. But one of the things that they took us to when we were there was a prison. Now, Russia is not a first world country, and in 1996 it was just kind of just out of the communist Iron Curtain rule. You know what I mean? And it's not a third world country. It's not a first world country. So they're kind of in the middle, and so everything seems like it's far behind. And one of the words that we used when we were there as the hockey players, just visiting this whole different culture, was that it seemed like it was very much gloom. There was a lot of gloom there with the people. They never smiled. They weren't expressive. And so we went to this prison. I remember getting on a bus, and they took us way out of Moscow. I don't know where we were, into this little village, and this prison here was like something out of World War II. It felt like it was going way back in time. And I remember going into this, and I only could take a picture of the outside. I couldn't go on the inside because we were going to do like a service for the inmates in there, do some prison ministry, our hockey team. I remember going in, and when we walked in, and it had that stereotypical kind of go into one section, and you hear the metal door clang right behind you. And I remember thinking, I'm not going to get out of here. And then they go through another section, and then they close it again, clang. I'm thinking, I'm not going to get out of here. And then they go through another section, and they close it again, clang. And then we go into this big room, and then they let the inmates file in. And in Russia, the justice system wasn't as good as we have here. Some guys could be in prison for years without even and still be innocent without even going to trial. And it was just a mess. And these guys filed in, and I've never seen so much gloom in their face. And we tried to talk to them about the good news of Jesus. The prisoners felt like they were in gloom. But the prisons in Bible times were probably much worse. Think about this image of prison imagery or propitiation, punishment. Now, there's probably different degrees of prison in biblical times. We see this in Paul. The reason there was house arrest and there was holding cells, but they put the really bad guys in places like this. This is a Roman prison, and they didn't have the stairs. That's for tourists nowadays. This is where, this hole right here, that's where they lowered the prisoner down. In prison in those days, they'd often put them in stocks here. And this, they believe, is the prison that Peter was in before he died on the cross. And remember, he said he didn't want to be died upside, right side up. He wanted to die upside down. Didn't feel worthy enough to die like his Savior. But this was the prison that they say Peter was in before he went to the cross. Certainly, you would feel punishment. In chains. I think we all have chains of sin that bind us in prison. Hatred, envy, lust, greed, pride, fear, bitterness, idolatry. I love what David Crowder says in this song called The Red Letters. It's propitiation language, prison language, punishment language. He says this, "There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree, Son of God hanging on a hill, hell was my destiny. The crowd shouted, crucify, could have come from these lips of mine. The dirty shame was killing me. It would take a miracle to wash me clean. And then I read the red letters, and the ground began to shake, and the prison walls started falling, and I became a free man that day." That's that whole propitiation language, that prison language, that we've done something wrong and we need to pay the penalty, but the wrath of God was poured out on Christ on the cross, and we have been set free. That's the beauty of the cross. That's the sparkle of the cross. All right, sacrifice. Hebrews 9 says this. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Hebrews 10, it says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest," talking about Jesus, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Ephesians 2 says, "God, Christ gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And John 1, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, in the Old Testament, Israel understood this distance between them as a sinful people and the unapproachableness of God. And they had this very visible illustration for them in their culture. It was called the temple and sacrifice. And Paul and Josh made mention to this on Sunday, that going to church in those days was like going to a slaughterhouse. You needed to bring a sacrifice. Something had to die so that you could live. I have a pastor friend of mine in Moncton. Actually, I played hockey with him in Briarcrest. He's been a pastor as long as I have. And he does something very interesting at Easter. He's got three girls, about 13 and under. And he does something very interesting to celebrate Easter. Instead of a bunny and chocolate, he brings a little lamb into his house for a while. And there he is. This is a picture of him this week. There he is, Dave is his name. They bring him into, and it's this very tactile learning experience for his three little girls. And you can see his three little girls in this picture right there, and his wife. And they get to learn. And here's what he wrote on Facebook. He says, "Enjoying spending time with our visiting lamb this weekend. She is only quiet when being held. She's been bathed, bottled, and fed by the girls. A live reminder to them that Easter is not about the bunny, but about the lamb." And then, after Easter, they just let the lamb go. No, they take it in the backyard. Ah! No. They let the lamb go. But it's a very tactile learning experience for the for these girls. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, when you came to worship, they understood the seriousness of their sin and the holiness of God, that something had to die so that they could live. And in the Old Testament, their sins were covered, but in the New Testament, our sins are taken away. This is what theologians call penal substitution or vicarious atonement. Some words that you can use at your next party to impress people. Substitution, we understand that. We have a substitute teacher. That somebody stands in our place. Vicarious means we experience something through someone else. And so it's this idea that Christ, by his own sacrifice, by his own sacrificial choice, was killed in the place of sinners. Jesus died the death that should have been ours. And we can experience all the benefits because of his death. There was this town that was next to this river that would flood during the spring. And then when the waters would recede, the banks of the river, in probably quite a few feet, it was very marshy and mucky and muddy. So they needed to be careful when they were down there, and some sinkholes would appear. Well, there were these boys that got home from school one day at about 3 o'clock, and they told their mom that they were going to go play. She said, "Be home by supper." I said, "Sure." And so they got on their bikes, and they went down the road, and they went to play. 5 o'clock, supper came, and no boys. They couldn't find them anywhere. 5:15 came, no boys. So mom and dad decided they were going to go look for their boys, and they find their bikes down by the river, and they fear the worst. And they start calling for their sons' names, their older one and a younger one, probably about 10 and 8. They're calling for the names, and finally they hear, just in the distance, they hear a faint scream, and they go towards that scream, and they see one of their youngest son, he's buried into mud right up to here, and he can hardly move, and he can hardly breathe. And they start putting branches out, and they start putting pieces of wood out to get the boy, and they're frantically pulling the boy out, and they ask the question, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "I'm standing on his shoulders." Substitution. He died in our place. See, we have this toxic mess of sin in our lives, and it costs more than the $400 million to get rid of us. It costs the precious blood of Jesus. Peter says it this way, "For we know it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." I want you to have a look at this video.
Your love speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood, your blood. Your blood speaks a better word. All the empty claims I've heard upon this earth speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Singing of the blood, singing of Calvary, singing of salvation today. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. It's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood.
I'm going to ask the elders and the worship team to come. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice for our sin. As we come around the communion table and we remember his sacrifice for us, this is not an alliance table. This is a Christian table. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, please take of the elements and just hold on to the elements until we've all had them, and then I'll lead us and we'll lead them together. Let's pray, and then we'll hand out the bread. Father, we thank you so much for your blood shed for us on the cross. We thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your spilled blood. And we thank you that that allows us to even have a relationship with you. Our lives are in a mess because of sin. We can't clean it up. And only through the cross can we be made clean. We thank you for the cross. I pray that we would commune with you now in these moments as we take this bread and this cup and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.